Happy New Year to you and to yours. Here I am again in my office recording a sermon after the fact because I forgot to record it in the pulpit. That being said, this sermon will be close to what it was in church, but not exactly, as I don't have a manuscript or notes in front of me, just the scripture passages for today. This Sunday, 8 days after the celebration of Christmas, we recognized that our Lord was circumcised on the eighth day and was named Jesus. It is a wonderful day to gather together and ring in the new year as Christ, God through Christ, has brought forth for us the reality of a new identity in the Lord and a new creation that we are now participants of and shall receive in full on the last day. Now, today's gospel is the shortest of the entire lectionary. It's only one sentence. It's from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "At that time, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, this is a very short verse, and yet therein is contained such deep, rich theology, both the circumcision and the name of our Lord. We'll spend time discussing both today. First, the circumcision. This is an important doctrine, an important covenant in the flesh, both for the Old Testament people, and it's an important doctrine that presents itself even in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, but even in most of Paul's letters. It's mentioned at least once or twice in almost all of them. Well, in the Old Testament, as we find in Genesis chapter 17, the prophecy reading that was read today, Genesis 17, verses 3 through 14, if you could, pause now to read that so you know what I'm talking about. It's a covenant that God gives to the people of Israel. It's important for their identity and as children of Abraham and as those through whom the promised Savior would come. So very important for them. It's also important in the New Testament, even in Paul's day, because it's fulfilled in Christ, it's neither forbidden nor commanded to be circumcised anymore. And yet, during Paul's day, there were these Judaizers, or the circumcision party, as he mentions elsewhere. They were going around and telling Christians, hey, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And they were upsetting the faith of many. But Paul is very, very angry about this, and rightfully so. Christ has fulfilled this covenant of circumcision. He's brought forth a new creation in himself, and therefore no longer applies. So he's basically telling these guys, you know, you don't know what circumcision is about in the first place, and it no longer applies to us. So be gone, right? He says, cut yourselves off. But before we spend any time with that, let's dive into the Old Testament and see why and what importance the covenant of circumcision had for the people. There in Genesis 17, we see Abraham receives the covenant of circumcision from our Lord. Now, Abraham isn't circumcised to become righteous, right? He's not circumcised to be saved, is another way of speaking. But he receives the covenant of circumcision because he's already righteous. As the Lord said earlier in Genesis, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted that faith to Abraham as righteousness in his sight. Abraham is justified by faith in the Savior, just as we are. And it is to this person, this faithful person who is circumcised of the heart, so to speak, that God gives this covenant of circumcision. And the covenant proclaims two different things. Right? First, it is he receives this covenant not in the flesh of his hands or his feet or his head, like Cain's mark in Genesis 1 or Genesis 4. But instead, Abraham receives this mark in his loins, right? It has to do with procreation. What does it say? Well, it says that he is, or all humanity needs new flesh. We inherit sin from Adam and Eve, passed down from generation to generation through procreation. We are conceived and born sinful, by nature sinful and unclean, we say. It's original sin. We have to get away with this. We have to do away with this. And that means basically that we have to get rid of our old flesh completely. And who can do this? Who can rid himself of his own flesh and bones and yet still live? Well, nobody can. With man it is impossible, but not with God. And that brings us to the second point of circumcision. It declares both to those who receive it and to all nations that from Abraham, from his seed, shall come the Savior. Yes, all his children will be he'll be the father of many nations. They will be kings that come from him. They're going to inhabit the promised land, as it says in Genesis 17 there. But most importantly, that the promised Savior will come from his own loins, his seed, his generation, his offspring. And that Savior will be a blessing then to all nations. He's going to bring forth the new flesh that the Lord requires. Now, the people of Israel, they received this mark throughout their generations, and some of them really forgot why, right? Because you can receive a mark and not really know what it means, right, and lose your identity. Similar things happen in our own day, like when my wife sends me down to Target and Casper because there's just a few things in Target that you can't get anywhere else. And for whatever reason, I decided to wear a red shirt this day. And so when I show up at Target, I enter in, and all of a sudden people start asking me where things are. Where's the bathroom? Where can I buy this? Where can I find this? Right? You see, I'm wearing the mark, the red shirt of a Target employee, but I'm not that. That's not my identity. I don't know. All right? I don't work here. Right? Maybe at the front of the store you'll find the bathroom. I'm not sure. So anyway, that's just saying, you know, you can receive a mark, but not be that person. So the people of Israel, they could receive this mark in their flesh, the circumcision, and yet not be circumcised of the heart, so to speak, not be the faithful children of Abraham. Children by blood, yes, but the true children of Abraham are those who are children by faith. Now, this happened throughout history, and paramount for us today is when it happened to the people of old and Moses' day. You know, they were down there in Egypt for 400 years, Abraham's children, in slavery. They lost their freedom. They lost their identity. They lost the promised land. They pretty much lost their understanding of who God is at all. But the Lord then at that time raised up for them a savior, a deliverer named Moses. Now we know Moses. Now, he's probably circumcised as an infant. He's placed into a basket, put in the river. And there at the river's bank, Pharaoh's daughter comes and draws him up from those waters. And that's where he gets his name, Moses. In the Hebrew tongue, Moses means drawn from water. In the Egyptian tongue, however, Moses means son. You find it in like Tutmosis, right? Son of Tut. So his name means son, drawn from water. So who does the Lord raise up to deliver his people? A son drawn from the water. Keep that in mind. We'll talk about it in just a little while. Well, we all know what happens with Moses. He's under Pharaoh's household for 40 years. At 40 years old, he kills an Egyptian who is, you know, terrorizing his fellow brethren. This is found out, and Moses then runs for his life. He runs to the wilderness. There meets his wife Zipporah, as well as his father-in-law Jethro. He keeps Jethro's flocks. He's a shepherd for 40 years. Then at 80 years old, Moses sees this great sight. He turns into the mountain, Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as it's called, and looks upon this wonderful thing. There in Mount Sinai was this bush that was burning. It was caught on fire, and yet it was not consumed. The burning bush, we call it. And there, the Lord speaks to him. He tells Moses his name. He calls Moses to be the deliverer of his people. Moses is kind of like, no, you know, I'm old and I don't speak well. You better find somebody else. But no, the Lord says, I'm going to be with you, right? And you're the one I've chosen. Well, Moses says, you know, if you're going to send me to deliver the people, what's the name that... Then they're going to say, like, what's his name? Who's the God that sent you? What am I supposed to tell him? And there, God reveals his name. He says, I am who I am. Yahweh is another way of speaking. Yahweh. I am who I am. See, there's no name really of God in that sense, because no one's above God to name him, like Adam names all the livestock and all the creatures of the earth at the creation. No one's above God to name him. He just is who he is. And so he says, I am who I am, Yahweh. He says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and by this name I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Yahweh is his name. Very important. So Moses is raised up and sent by God from Mount Sinai to deliver the people. He's going to restore their identity as their God, and they, his people. Well, Moses goes on the way there, and all of a sudden you have this very strange scene where Zipporah, Moses' wife, cuts off the foreskin of her son and puts this foreskin on the feet of Moses. Very strange, right? She says, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Such a strange scene. But she was terrified. She's like, we need to keep the covenant of the Lord, right? This is his word to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Why is our son Moses not circumcised? And so what happens? Well, we all know what happens after this point, right? Moses does enter into Egypt. 10 plagues later, or 9 plagues, we come to the Passover. You know, the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts, and the slaughtering of the lamb, and the eating of the lamb, and bitter herbs, and all this stuff, right? Well, on that night also, something amazing happens. The day before the Lord delivers his people, what happens? They're all instructed to circumcise their males and their household. And so they are. As the Lord saves his people, he restores their identity and brings them into remembrance of the covenant that he made with their fathers. We all know what happens the next morning, right? They leave in haste. They come to the Red Sea. They pass through the Red Sea. With Moses and the cloud of fire and the pillar of smoke, right? And they are passed through to the other side. Now, God often talks about throughout the Old Testament of his people, Israel, going in this moment. He says, out of Egypt, I've called my son. He talks about Israel as his son. And what is this? It is his son whom he has drawn from the water. Remember Moses' name? Well, here it is again. The Israel itself, the nation of Israel drawn from the water. This is my son drawn from water. Now he brings them to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where the burning bush was. And the Lord renews their identity. He gives them the law. He gives them the tabernacle by which he can dwell with the people, the sacrifices. And he introduces himself in this really beautiful way. Right at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, I am, right? Your God, who delivered you from the house of slavery, from Egypt, from bondage in Egypt. So who does he make himself to be for the people? How does he reveal himself? I am Yahweh, your salvation. If we break down these Hebrew phrases into their core, it is Yahweh saves. Yahshua in the Hebrew tongue. Yahshua. 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 Or Yeshua, if you would. In the Greek, we would say it this way, Jesus, or in Spanish, the same. In the English tongue, we say it this way, Jesus. But if we kept that Old Testament way of writing and speaking and translated directly from there, Yeshua would be translated as Joshua. Are you saying, Pastor, like Joshua of old, like the one that came after Moses, who brought the people of Israel through the Jordan River, that new generation, and there after bringing them through the Jordan River, circumcised them, all of them, the whole nation? Yeah, that Joshua, just like that, right? Remember, he brings through the new nation, through the water, as his people. My son drawn from the water. Pretty cool stuff. All right, so it's this Joshua, right? Well, unlike this Joshua, whose name points to the reality or directs us forward to the greater one to come, the Joshua we're speaking of is who he is, Yahweh's salvation. The angel Gabriel says to Mary and to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, because he is Yahweh, he will save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves. That's his name. Pretty cool stuff. Now, how does this Yahweh save? Well, first he's conceived and born. And the eighth day, circumcised, because he is, a child of Abraham in the flesh. But more than this, he is a child of faith. And even more than this, he's the promised one. He's the one that this sign was looking forward to, the fulfillment of all the law. God be praised. So he's circumcised on the eighth day. He's given the name Jesus, Yahshua, go figure. He grows up, leads a godly life, faithful son, child of God. He goes to the waters of the Jordan River, right, and is drawn through them, baptized by John in the Jordan, and takes upon himself in that moment, publicly, the sin of the whole world. He becomes that scapegoat, that Passover lamb. Here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John says. So who is this? Who does God raise up to save not only his people, the Jews and the Israelites, or the children of Abraham, but the people of all nations by being baptized? He raises up a son drawn from the water. Amazing stuff. That's our Savior, my friends. This anointed one, this Joshua, Jesus. In fulfilling all things, our Savior Jesus goes to the cross to put to death the old man and the old circumcision, to put it out, right? All humanity dies in Christ there. All of our sins put upon him. He pays the penalty for us all. And yet, because he's innocent, death cannot hold him. You see, the law couldn't accuse him anymore because, well, he didn't break any law. He was perfect, innocent. And he received the wage of death for breaking the law, but he didn't break it. And so the wage itself couldn't contain him. Death itself could not hold Jesus captive. And so on the third day, he burst forth from the grave, victorious over sin, over death, and over that old evil foe, Satan. He is the firstborn of the new creation. He brings forth in himself a new flesh, a new heart, a new resurrected body, even for us. And how does he then bring you into this salvation? He proclaims his gospel to you, this very gospel. And he draws you to the waters of baptism. And there he places his own name upon you, the name of Jesus, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yahweh saves. Baptism most certainly saves you. There in baptism, Christ joins you to himself in his death, where you die to sin, you die to the old man, and you raise up as a new man in Christ Jesus, created after his image and likeness, a new man to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. In baptism, you put on Christ. You are a Christian. God be praised. And because you're a Christian, right? God says, well, you are now my son drawn from the water. Right? Now, I say that even to the women in the room or who are listening, both to men and women, God says that you are his son. Well, how is that, right? Does it do away with gender identities? Well, no, yes and no, right? Paul says in our epistle lesson from Galatians 3, verse 23 through 29, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, because we are baptized into Christ, when God looks at you, he says, look, there's my son, with whom I am well pleased. You are now the son drawn from water. And therefore, because you are the sons of God, inheritors of everlasting life, you are heirs of Abraham, children of Abraham by faith. and so to you belong the promises of Abraham. You shall reign with Christ. We are the people of many nations. Kings come from us, right? And we look forward then to possessing the promised land, our inheritance. This is not the Canaan of old, Israel, as we find it on the map to this day. No, the fulfillment of even these things we find in the new creation to come. For when Christ comes again, he resurrects all of our flesh and gives us new, abiding flesh, glorified like he himself is glorified. So shall we also inherit bodily a new heavens and a new earth, which the Lord will make for us on that day. See, beloved, you are a Christian. You have a new identity. God loves you. He forgives you. And he gives you all these good things. So be careful then, oh beloved. Be careful how you walk. Not like the people of old who lost their identity, their freedom, forgot who they were, and had to be reminded of it time and time again. But remember who you are. You are the baptized. You have the name of God upon you. You are saved. So walk as those who are saved, joyful, obedient to the Lord, serving him willingly, day and night, rejoicing in his name, loving all those whom he puts into your life, even your enemies, and being those true children of the Father, as Jesus teaches us. You see, this doctrine of circumcision, this doctrine of the name of our Lord, it is so powerful, so much contained in such a small verse from the gospel. What a wonderful gift we have. God be praised. Now, if you'd like to read any more on this topic, I direct you to the words of St. Paul. It's in Colossians chapter 2. He speaks about baptism and circumcision in a very beautiful way that perhaps if you've been confused up to this point, because I'm kind of here and there today, perhaps we'll enlighten and reinforce the things I have just now spoken. God bless you in your study of God's word. God bless you because you are a child of God. And I look forward to seeing and hearing from you soon. In Jesus' name, amen.